It's lovely to see you all here this morning on what a beautiful sunny day it is as well. It's a real pleasure to be able to welcome Mary Moody here this morning. Mary's one of our regional ministry team, and if you haven't got a clue what that is, don't ask me. She will explain a little bit later on in the service as part of the Central Baptist Association team. My name's Martin. If you don't know who I am, I'm the minister here. I'll be leading the service this morning. Children will be going out with Mike a little bit later on. I'm not quite sure what's happening with our young people this morning. Rob, what's happening with the young people this morning? Young people are going out at the same time as the children. Yeah? Okay, fabulous. Such a slick machine we run here. It's great, isn't it? I'd like to invite you to come with me and with the Apostle John into the throne room of heaven as we prepare for our worship this morning. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. And in the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and behind. The first living creature was like a lion, the second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man, the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all round, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And we're invited to join them this morning. We always hope and we pray that a little bit of heaven touches us as we worship, that we encounter God's grace and God's love and God's power. And that's exactly the same for today. So we're going to begin by joining in that refrain of holy, holy, holy as we sing our first couple of songs. So if you're able to stand, please do. And we'll begin with Holy Forever. Thanks, Helen. Thank you. recognize there is no one like you. We recognize there is no one who comes anywhere near you. And we just rejoice at the opportunity to join in with the angels and the archangels, all the company of heaven, in declaring your goodness and your greatness. And God, we thank you that although you are holy, you're also loving. You're our loving, holy, heavenly Father. And it's our joy to come and worship you this morning. It's our joy to be in your house. And it's our hope that we will encounter your presence and your grace as we worship.
Thank you.
Yes, Jesus, you are worthy to be praised. You're worthy of so much more than we can give you. But we give you our hearts, we give you our voices, we give you our souls, because you have won them all. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, humbled yourself to death, even death on a cross, for sinners like us. And then, hallelujah, you rose from the dead, breaking the power of sin and death and hell, opening the door for us to live your life eternally with you, starting here and now, but going on when this life is finished. Yes, you are worthy of all praise. Amen. Amen. Please take your seats. And I'd like to invite Mary to come and share about her day job.
On now? Yep. Oh, good. Good. Well, it is so lovely to be here with you today. Thank you for inviting me, Martin. Blame him if you don't like what you hear today. I know you will. I'm one of your four regional ministers because you are part of the Central Baptist Association. Hands up if you knew you were part of the Central Baptist Association. Some of you. Okay, that's good. That's a good start. Right. So I can tell I've got a little bit of educating to do here, Martin. So I did bring my banner. So that tells you a few of the things that in the Central Baptist Association we do. I could have brought another banner because that one shows you where, as a dot, all the different churches that belong to the Central Baptist Association. There are about 140 of them, and they're spread across Bedfordshire, Northamptonshire, Buckinghamshire and Hertfordshire. And you're really fortunate because over those four counties and those 140 churches, you have oversight from a team of four regional ministers, which is pretty greedy compared to a lot of other associations. I hope that you're blessed because every now and then we pop up and we can lead worship with you. Sometimes you're less blessed when we pop up because it's because we're dealing with a crisis of some sort, which is a bit of a role that we do also have.
But that's not the case today.
Do you want me to say that? Yeah. That is not the case today. Today, I pretty much invited myself, didn't I, Martin? I just said, I just want to go to a large church for a change and sing praises to God with a lot of voices together. Because one of the hats I wear as a regional minister is Hertfordshire. And another hat that I wear as a regional minister in this team is small churches. So I spend a lot of my time going around encouraging the tiny, weeny churches in our association, which makes up more than half of them, actually, under 40 members, if you call that small. I call a small church something more like under 20 members. And, you know, it's not all about members anyway, is it? And some of our smallest churches are actually our most missional-minded, and that's what really excites me, which is why it's good to be here with you today as well. I have brought with me a video to watch, which is about something called home mission funding. Now, who has heard of home mission funding? Okay, is the treasurer here today?
Yes, he's got his hand up.
Good, that's reassuring. Yeah, yeah.
The bank is closed.
Yeah, so home mission funding is the way that all the resource nationally in the Baptist Union of Great Britain, but also locally in all the associations, is funded. So there's lots about it you probably don't know. But my main message to all of you and to the Treasurer is thank you very much because you do actually give generously to Home Mission. So this is kind of an appeal asking you to give, but actually watch it as a thank you because you are giving, but be enlightened about all the things that you are helping to support, blessing a lot of other churches, many of them less fortunate than yourselves. So let's watch that video now.
I'm Hayley and I'm part of Baptist Together. Did you know that your church already benefits from Home Mission in ways that save hundreds, sometimes thousands of pounds every year? Your giving to Home Mission doesn't just support planting churches and pioneering. It also makes sure that you have affordable training, safeguarding support, legal advice, and an association to support you. Did you know all of our ministers and leaders' training days and annual conferences are subsidised by Home Mission? This could be a saving of a couple of hundred pounds a year. Safeguarding training and support are also subsidised. This could be a saving of up to £50 per training session, plus thousands of pounds worth of bespoke advice every year at no extra cost. DBS checks are offered at a reduced price for all our churches. Legal advice covering data protection, buildings and governance is included, saving churches hundreds of pounds annually compared to what it would be like going alone. And our association team support, from leadership training, pastoral care, children and youth support to help during pastoral vacancies. All of this would cost thousands each year if purchased independently. All of this excellent care and advice is funded by your Home Mission giving. But we are at a critical point. Without increased giving, we will need to scale back on some of this provision. We don't want to do that. We want to keep resourcing you and equipping churches for mission. That's why we're inviting every church in 2026 to commit to plus 1% for Home Mission. An increase of just 1% on what you are currently giving as a church. If every church in our Baptist family took this step, we could continue to provide this support and invest in the future, training more ministers, releasing more pioneer projects, strengthening the support for ministers, chaplains and churches. So next time you benefit from a training day, safeguarding advice or a regional minister visit, remember, Home Mission made that possible. Together, let's keep this going. Plus 1% for Home Mission. Will you join us?
Thank you for watching. Now, if you'd asked me to do an all-age slot, I do have a quiz where we would be checking how much of that you took in. Luckily for you, I wasn't asked, so I'm going to hand back over for prayers.
Thank you, Mary. Of course, while I was watching that, I just realised that we do have skin in the game with Home Mission, as our son Matthew now works for the Baptist Union as the 18 to 35-year-olds enabler. So, you know, even if you've not heard of anything else before, know that we've got someone connected with this church who does actually work for the BU, who is... Can we still call it the BU? Or are we fancy Baptists together now? Yeah, I'm old-fashioned, Baptist Union. so, yeah, we have got skin in the game there. And also some of the local churches around here, Shefford, Sandy, places like that, they are helped and supported by Home Mission as well as by the people that we're able to send over there every now and then. So it's not something that's distant, it's something that's right here on our doorstep, which is really cool. And we're going to pray about that in a minute, but first I think we better get through the notices. first one for church members, just to remind you, we have a church members meeting next Sunday, the 29th. In here at 6:30 p.m. and that will include a special church meeting because we have an elders election to resolve as Gareth has come to the end of his current term, willing to stand again, and we'd like to present him to the church once again and ask you to vote him back into office for that. That's on Sunday the 29th. I have been presented by Rosemary both the latest copy of The Voice magazine. It's a magazine supporting the persecuted church. I'm guessing, Rosemary, you've got the other copies. Yeah? And there's some in the vestibule, but if you want to get the personal touch, grab Rosemary afterwards. I'm sure she'd love to be able to share some stuff with you there. Mark, take time. Don't smile, it'll put people off.
It won't put people off as much as when I tell them what I'm going to tell them. Anyway, thank you, Mary, for mentioning Home Mission. One of our very, very closest sort of home mission fields, in a sense, is the vestibule at the back of church. We are really very, very short of stewards at the moment. We've got a bit of a crisis, actually. We've lost a handful of stewards over the last few months for various reasons. And because, as most of you in here probably know, but those of you out the back, hello! I'm sure they're there. The ones out the back know, we also have an overflow every Sunday, and there can be anywhere from about half a dozen people up to 30 plus out the back, because we really do get that full. So what this means is that whereas we've always had a stewarding team of about two people on a Sunday morning, we want to have a stewarding team of three, so that we can have somebody dedicated to welcoming people out the back, making sure there are enough chairs out there and so forth, and also on communion days, just distributing the communion. So we need an extra steward. Now, an extra steward doesn't sound like very much, but it is five extra people a month, and we try to keep stewarding duties down to about once a month because people have other duties as well. So I'm really after stewards. Ideally, I'd like another 10 people on the stewarding rota so that we can get stewarding duties down to about once every 6 weeks or so. It's not a complicated job. In fact, it's really very, very enjoyable. You stand in the vestibule, you welcome people in and say how lovely to see them, and you have a little bit of a chat and a hug and maybe a kiss if you're lucky. And then after the service, there's a little bit of a tidy up just to make sure people haven't left tat all over the church. That's just a hint, please don't leave tat all over the church. And on selected Sundays, you even get tea and coffee as a steward, don't you, Pat? Yes, you do, don't you, Enid? I think she's out the back. So it's really not an onerous job. The only real requirement is a friendly face and a smile. Don't you start. A friendly face and a smile. And a willingness to be here about 20 minutes before the service starts, just so that you're here to actually welcome people in. Otherwise, it's a bit pointless if you arrive late. So that really is it. So if I could have names of 10 people who are happy to join the stewarding team, and it will only come up about once a month, once every 6 weeks, hopefully. If you'd only like to do evening services or morning services, that's fine as well. If you can do both, that's even better. But it'd be really good if we can have some people come and see me afterwards. Or Martin, in fact, anybody, just as long as I get names, really. I don't care how I get them. That's it. Thank you.
Thank you, Mark. Ali, follow that.
There you go. So it's that easy. So who out of the younger ones knows what next Sunday is? Anybody? Okay, well, I'll tell you. Oh, yeah. Oh, it's Palm Sunday. It's also the fifth Sunday in the month, which means we are all going to be in together to worship together. It's also the day that you have to have made sure you remember to put your clocks forward the night before. Otherwise, you will miss all the fun. And you don't want to do that, do you? So please, 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 next Sunday, Palm Sunday, come prepared to engage in what's going on. It is worship for everyone. As I say every time, it is not a kids' service. It is worship for everyone. And there will be all sorts of things happening. Some things, yeah. What I'd like to encourage you to do is to bring with you something you can wave or shake, or just to celebrate Palm Sunday, like on that first Palm Sunday when they were waving the palms, to bring something, maybe something you've made. It'd be great if it's something you've made, you can bring it with you. And if you are the sort of person who likes dressing up, feel free to come dressed as a donkey. Wouldn't it be great to stand up here next week and to look out at a church of donkeys or ass? glasses, if you prefer. So, if you're feeling that way inclined, do feel free to come dressed as an ass.
I think there's some people who won't need to dress up for that, isn't there? Thank you. Okay, it's time for the youngsters to go out to their classes now. But before they do, let's just pray for them. And then Mike can do his Pied Piper act and lead them out. Father, thank you so much for our children and our young people, for what a blessing they are to us, for what joy they bring us, and for what challenges they bring us with their questions and their desire to know the truth. We pray for their blessing today as they go out to their classes. We pray that you'd equip the teachers and you'd help them all to have a really positive time learning more about how to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, off you go, young'uns. Brilliant. Let's continue in prayer for a moment, shall we? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the work of Home Mission. We thank you for our ability to contribute to it. And we do thank you for the blessings that it brings for churches that can't afford ministers, for other churches that need a bit of extra guidance, and for the support that they bring to ministers and all the activities that regional ministers put on to help and equip those of us who do minister in local churches every week. We thank you for the way that it has enabled us to grow as a group of churches. And we thank you for the creativity and the inspiration that comes through being able to employ people in these positions to help us grow as a church. And Lord, a little bit selfishly, but we do pray for Matt this morning. In his new role as 18s to 35s coordinator, paid for by Home Mission. And we ask that you bless him in his work, that he may bless many others. And we thank you for the giving that makes that role possible. Lord, we bring our worlds before you once again. We don't really have the words, but we know that you have the power. Just like Jehoshaphat once said, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And we, Lord, we cry out to you to bring peace to our world. We cry out for those who are suffering from being bombed or hit by missiles, whether that's in Iran or Ukraine or anywhere else in our world at the moment. This world that you created and you said it was good, and then you created us and said it was very good, and we've not made a very good job of it. So we just pray, Lord, for changing of hearts and minds amongst those who are making these decisions. We pray for protection for those innocents who are suffering. And Lord, we pray for your church in those places, that you might encourage and empower them to be a source of comfort and of help to those around them wherever possible. Lord, we long for your return when all these things will stop finally forever. For now, we just pray that these things wouldn't go on for much longer, and that people would be able to feel safe wherever they live, because it does feel like it's spreading and it does feel like it's going to get out of control. But we know that you have the ultimate control. So we commit national leaders, army commanders, all those people into your care, and ask that you would speak your words of authority and peace into their lives. And help us in our local area to be people of peace, to build bridges, not walls, to welcome all who come, because you told us that our neighbour is anyone who is in trouble, who needs help. You didn't say our neighbour came from a particular place or had a particular skin colour or even a particular creed. You just said, love your neighbour as you love yourself. Help us to love our neighbours. Help us to love one another so that there are no little wars going on in our lives, in our church, or in our community. Help us always to look to you, Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who ultimately will prevail and triumph. And we thank you that you have invited us to share in that triumph and in that positive outcome through your death and your resurrection. And Lord, we pray for individuals known to ourselves as well who are struggling at the moment. We think of Jill still in hospital. We thank you that there is good news, but we ask that you'd speed it up for her, that you'd help her to regain her strength, that her blood cells would sort themselves out. We We pray for Heather after her accident this week, that you would heal her body and mind and give her your peace. For Steve as he's waiting for his operation, for Anne as she's waiting for appointments, Lord, so many others, maybe only known to ourselves, that we just lift before you now. We ask that you would exercise your grace and your mercy and your love in their lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing again, and then I'm not quite sure what the order is, but Mark and Gordon are going to bring us two readings. See, this is what happens when you invite a regional minister to come. They give you two readings for the price of one, which is really, really good, isn't it? If you're able to, please stand with us and we'll sing What a Beautiful Name.
If you want to turn in your Bibles, page 913. And the first reading is from Joel 2, verses 1 to 3 and 10 to 15. Blow the trumpet of Zion, sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, like the dawn spreading across the mountains. A large and mighty army comes, such as never was in ancient times, nor ever will be in ages to come. Before the fire devours, behind them a flame blazes. Before them the land is like the Garden of Eden. Behind them a desert waste. Nothing escapes them. And then verse 10. Before them the earth shakes, the heavens tremble, the sun and moon are darkened, the stars no longer shine. The Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty is the army that obeys his command. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows, he may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet of Zion, declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly.
And the second reading is from Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching.
Thank you. Let's pray for Mary before she comes to speak. Father, we thank you for bringing Mary here today. We thank you again for her role in our regional team and for the gifts and abilities you have placed in her. And we ask now, Lord, that you would speak to us through her, that you would give us ears to listen and hearts and minds to understand, but that you would also bless her as she gives out to us, that she would sense your smile, hear your well done, and know your presence. Lord, would you open your word to us that we might grow more into the likeness of Jesus. Amen.
Right. Don't worry, I'm not going to read all these bits of paper. I'm just going to leave some there and have some just in case. At our ministers' conference in October every year, the association invites ministers to come and receive teaching and prayer and spend time with one another, encouraging one another. And this year I was asked to give one of the talks. We have great guest speakers, but we did a homegrown one. And I talked about neurodiversity. I talked about autism and ADHD because there's a lot of it in my family. And I think it's something that perhaps we don't talk about enough and we don't understand enough. And so I'm standing here today and I'm being upfront with you that I am autistic, that I have ADHD, and that's why I get muddled and forget things, and Martin has to remind me to switch on my microphone and things. But in other ways, I'm also autistic, and my mind loves to deep dive into subjects, and there are some things that really float my boat that probably wouldn't interest you. But when I prepare a sermon, I never want to leave anything out, because I love God's word. It's one of my special interests, is to delve deep into the Bible. My previous role, I've been a Baptist minister since 2007, but before that, for 9 years, I was an editor at Scripture Union Publishing, working on Bible reading notes. And in fact, I looked back to some notes that I wrote about Joel when I started preparing for today. So all that long preamble is to say we are all different. Our minds work very differently, but we are all human. And we are all made in the image of God, and we're all beloved of him. So please don't hear anything that I say as condemnation. This is quite a difficult and discouraging passage that we read from Joel. But ask the Lord, what is the good thing that you are saying to me? What is it that you want me to take to heart? So forgive my ramblings. Some of you will like them, and some of you will not. But there's hopefully different bits that will suit different people. And whatever happens, the Holy Spirit can speak to you directly anyway. So just, you know, sit there and do your knitting and listen to God. That's fine. There was a lady in my church that used to knit during the sermon, and that's absolutely fine. She needed to be moving her hands. Yay! She needed to be moving her hands to really engage with what was going on, you know. ADHD, here we are, you know, I need to move around, I need to have some feedback, tactile. You'll see me fiddling with my ring or my watch. Please try not to be distracted by it, it just happens. So, I want to talk to you today, we've heard the phrase a few times, about hearts and minds about being holy and about being wholehearted, which I almost think is the same thing. My working title and the title of my series on Joel in Closer to God in whenever it was, 2007, or no, that was when I finished, probably more like 1990, yeah, anyway, back then, my title was Shock Tactics, because I was thinking about how Joel's prophecy was quite shocking for those people of God to hear. I was thinking about the reality of what it would be like to hear that there's a massive army coming and your God, is leading that army out against you. Your affront to him is so great. That's shocking. That's really shocking, isn't it? And wondering why Joel was given this word to share and what we can take from it today. I was thinking about how any war leaves destruction and death behind it. All wars. I was thinking about what's in our news now. I was thinking about what would my response have been then, and I was thinking about what is my response now when I sit and see newsreels showing devastation in places where children are meeting together to learn and grow. That's still preamble. And now I'm going back to 1650. 1650, English Civil Wars. Oliver Cromwell wrote to the Presbyterian Church of Scotland in 1650, before the Battle of Dunbar, and he wrote urging them to reconsider their political and theological stance. And what he wrote was, "I beseech you in the bowels of Christ, think it possible you may be mistaken." This is something I quite often think I would like to put up as a comment on Facebook. The Kirk was funding the Scottish Royalist Army in the English Civil War, and the church leaders were not willing to humble themselves and admit that they might be wrong. It cost them dear. Although they were fairly evenly matched to begin with, the Scottish Royalists lost 10 times more soldiers than the Parliamentarians, with another 1,000 people injured and 6,000 taken prisoner, which is quite a lot out of the total of, I think, 8,500 or something that they'd mustered altogether. So wiped out, really. But wait a minute, you all laughed. What did Cromwell mean when he said, "I beseech you in the bowels of Christ"? The language sounds really strange to our ears, doesn't it? But in Bible times, and until relatively recently, the seat of human emotion was not thought to be the heart, but the intestines, the gut, the bowels. We do still have a link in our English language from the Latin root. Viscera is another word for intestines, and strong feelings can be described as visceral. Sorry, I love words. Some of you that like etymology, you'll like it. If not, just ignore it. But you may have heard the word visceral, like a really strong feeling in the gut rather than the heart. Okay, that makes sense to me. However, I don't think the phrase "she wears her bowels on her sleeve" is going to catch on. If we go away from today and that's what you take, oh dear. So Cromwell was making his plea based upon Christ's compassion that suffering and death would be avoided. I mean, it was a threat as well, but, you know, it was based on Christ's compassion. If feelings and compassion come from our gut, though, How do we understand biblical references to the heart, like we've heard today from Joel and Hebrews? What does it mean to rend your heart? Another interesting neurodivergent thing is our relationship with metaphors. I love metaphors, but sometimes I don't get them. So I really want to know, what does that writer mean? Rend, tear your heart, not your clothes. What does he mean by that? Or what does it mean to have your heart sprinkled? What does that mean? We'll explore this a bit more today and thinking about what it means to be holy and wholehearted. So let's start in Joel. I don't know what you made of that reading. How many of you have read Joel and know the rest of the story? Anybody? It's a very small book. Have you even turned to it before? You may have heard a bit from it at Pentecost time, about at that time I will pour out my spirit on all people. You've heard that bit? Yeah, that's a good bit. I like that bit. But I thought you'd look at this bit today. So, it is a shocking passage. What you have to imagine is a nation enjoying the long and peaceful reign of a successful monarch. Throughout this time of expansion and prosperity, her perennial enemy is in severe decline. It seems that the sun always shines. The future looks bright. Judah feels invulnerable, invincible. God will always come through for us. God looks out for us. We don't have anything to worry about. But too much sunshine can lead to drought, failing crops, and the spectre of famine. We can't date Joel's prophecy precisely, but if, like those of Amos and Hosea, another two interesting little books, it was delivered during the reign of King Uzziah in the early 8th century before Christ, then the picture that I've just painted is probably quite accurate. The message Joel brought was intended to shake God's people out of a kind of blinkered complacency. They were God's people specifically so that they stood out as different among the nations, so that the nations could look at them and see what it meant to be the people of God. And it had all gone very pear-shaped. I'm just going to get some water. If I cry, it's hay fever, honestly. Put that back there. It's easy, though, isn't it, to take God's blessings for granted when all's well with the world. But when disaster strikes, circumstances can serve as a wake-up call. Here, a plague of locusts combined with a period of drought meant that a prosperous nation was suddenly threatened with famine. So Joel's prophetic word begins with simple recognition of the present crisis, and that's laid out in chapter 1, which we haven't read. It doesn't quite seem that Joel sees the natural disasters as a punishment for Judah's sins, but he does feel that God's people need to be shaken out of their apathy. And he talks about even the wild animals are panting for God's presence, which seems as though they have more spiritual discernment than the people. The people are just worried about the food. Israel should have been crying out to the Lord, recognizing once again their dependence on him in their need, in their lack. But they weren't. They were just carrying on as before. The judgment of the Almighty, Joel warns, will be fearful for those who continue in blind self-reliance. So Joel sends out a call for national repentance. The trouble is, with no grain or wine left to offer in the temple, which is what the Old Covenant demanded under Levitical law, they have only themselves to offer so that they may return to the heart of worship. Only themselves to offer. Joel's unique insight into the locust invasion was that Judah's present crisis had a deeper prophetic significance. The verses we've heard today from chapter 2 mirror the first chapter very closely and include some direct parallels, but Joel is no longer talking about natural disasters and locusts eating the crops. He's now describing an unthinkable future reality for Judah. He's warning of enemy invasion. And he's saying that God himself is marching out, commanding the army that will descend like a dark dawn spreading over the mountains. That's terrifying. And with cataclysmic effect. Oh, I love that word. But I don't love the effect. Joel couldn't have spoken this prophecy lightly. I wonder how much prayer was involved in first receiving the word and then summoning the courage to share it. Because who was Joel? I'm fairly confident that none of you will actually be able to tell me. In verse 1 of chapter 1, we're told he was Pethuel's son. But who was Pethuel? Not mentioned anywhere else in scripture. We're told he came from Judah, but then so did a lot of other people. We can glean that he was familiar with the temple's workings because he mentions priests and offerings and sacrifices, sprinklings and so on. I think we can glean that he was one who observed, one who thought and prayed over the things, thought about and prayed over the things that he saw going on in the world around him. Which was a good thing because not a lot of the others appear to have been doing that. Joel also had enough spiritual maturity to recognize the word of the Lord when it came to him and the courage to pass it on without gloss. He didn't try to put a spin on it. He told it as God had told it to him. And it sounded pretty bleak. Prophecy, I learnt when I was at Bible college a long time ago, is not so much about foretelling the future as forth-telling the truth. And I think we need it more than ever today, because truth is a concept that we're losing. We need to discern the times, as Joel did, and then we need to tell it like it is. The fact we can't glean any more about Joel from scripture suggests to me that he was just an ordinary bloke with an extraordinary message who was obedient to God's call on his life. It could have been any of you. It could have been me. So long as we are attentive to God and obedient to his call. Gosh, this all sounds like preamble, and then suddenly I'm going to get to the end and you'll all think, oh, was that it? We've finally reached chapter 2. Joel is using high-impact picture language to ram the message home, and it is shocking stuff. Imagine the Lord God, creator and provider, leading a vast army against his own people on the great and dreadful day of the Lord, as is described in verse 11. With great urgency, Joel calls the nation to repentant prayer once again. He said, "The Lord thunders at the head of his army. And the day of the Lord is great and dreadful." But the very next verse, verse 12. "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your hearts, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. That's another reason why prophecy isn't foretelling the future, because God has the right and the authority to change his mind. Because when a prophecy of judgment comes, it is so that a response is drawn forth from those that hear it. And then God will turn and bring a blessing ultimately. So they're to repent even now in their darkest hour when God appears to have turned against them. They are being called to choose to come together, consecrate themselves, gather, assemble, meet. If they return to the Lord, brokenhearted, relying on his gracious, compassionate nature and throwing themselves on his mercy, then the future calamity may be avoided, because the Lord will hold back from sending this judgment upon them. He will see their hearts rent open to allow him to work a new thing within them. Notice that God is calling for an authentic internal experience. I think that's what rend your heart is about. It's not just an outward demonstration like tearing your clothes or wearing sackcloth. When the Bible speaks of the heart, the meaning, I believe, is closer to our understanding of the mind, the centre of our thoughts, our conscience, how we make decisions, volition, what we choose to do. That is the part of us that becomes calcified, hardened, and darkened by the selfishness and pride that only God can heal. So I believe we rend our hearts by opening our thought life and our conscience to the scrutiny of the Holy Spirit. It's about reorientating our lives towards our loving Lord. And it's important that we respond to him as the gracious, loving, and compassionate God, and not out of fear or a sense of scarcity and lack and desperation, but trust and hope. True repentance, like true worship, starts at the core of our being and then flows outwards in our corporate life and service. It's not just individual. This is an expression of it together. And Joel's message isn't entirely one of doom and gloom. I've already said it goes on to the Holy Spirit being poured out, and a verse that has meant a lot to me through difficult times in my life, with the Lord promising to restore the years that the locusts had eaten. I thought of that as a young person. I went to university and I became ill with ME. And I was ill for 4 years, and I had the last years of my teens and my early 20s stolen from me by that chronic illness. But the Lord said to me, I will restore the years the locusts have eaten. And he did, in his time and in his way. God works in our hearts and in our minds. Those who rend their hearts and put their trust in the Lord will be saved, will be delivered, perhaps even receive a blessing. Those things are not far away from anyone who trusts the Lord. And there's a hint even in this passage that their withered joy may ultimately be restored, if only they will start to make the right choices, moving closer to God, not further away from him. As we turn towards the verses in the New Testament that you heard, I want to take a detour via another Old Testament prophet. What, another one? Yep, Ezekiel. Ezekiel in chapter 36, verses 25 to 28, God shares a prophecy through Ezekiel. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people and I will be your God. As we gather today, it's Lent. Easter's getting closer. It's a season when Christians traditionally observe spiritual disciplines of fasting, prayer, and charity, which are all ways of paying attention to our hearts before God. However, unlike God's people in Joel's day, we gather in the knowledge that God is for us and will not command his army against us. Jesus' sacrifice has turned away God's wrath once and for all. The ultimate demonstration of grace. There will be no dark dawn. If we've strayed from God's ways, the Good Shepherd gently guides us back, leaving the gate wide open to all who seek his forgiveness wholeheartedly. But we can't return through our own efforts, neither could Judah. Because our hearts are hard and stony. Only God, through Christ, can effect this transformation, and he always brings about himself what he requires of his people. He always kept his side of the old covenant, but the people of God were unable to. And under the new covenant, he himself has brought about our liberation. I think of God described in these passages as being like a surgeon who can give us a heart transplant, or like a gardener who can prune out the dead wood and nourish our roots with living water and compost and breathe life back into us. What use is a heart of stone? A calcified heart leads to death. I've brought a stone from my garden to illustrate this. I don't know, is that about heart-sized? Okay, so what can I teach this rock to do? Any suggestions? Well, I had a few ideas. I thought I could try putting it on a lead and dragging it around for a walk with me. See if it could learn the way around the neighbourhood. But I don't think it will actually be able to do it by itself. I could throw it really hard and break a window. I probably couldn't because I've got a feeble throw. But hypothetically, I could throw it through that window there, smash the window. Would it learn how to smash windows? I mean, it's a good job none of the young people are here. I don't want to teach you. That wasn't the idea. But would it learn from the experience? It wouldn't. The only way that is going through that window is if I throw it with some force myself. This rock is pretty useless. It won't ever learn to do things by itself. I can't teach anything. And I've been carrying it with me all morning, and all it's done is weigh down my bag and hold me up and make me slower and make my arms ache like heavy shopping when you come back from the supermarket on foot. This is a heavy, useless rock from the garden, and I can't teach it anything. Another thing, can this rock feel anything? If I sat it on the sofa next to me in front of the news tonight and watched another one of those awful bulletins about another one of those civilian targets that's been bombed somewhere, would that rock feel any compassion? Would it have any empathy for those caught up in war that actually have nothing to do with it. I could sit this rock in front of something about war in the Middle East. I could sit it in front of worthy podcasts about combating human trafficking or domestic violence or anything, anything, and it would learn absolutely nothing. But these prophecies say that our hearts are hardened, that we have hearts of stone. How can this be rectified? Only by surrendering our stony hearts altogether and becoming new creations in Christ. Because a renewed, revived, reanimated fleshy heart is humble and teachable, and inside it God dwells, bringing life and love in the power of his Spirit. God himself has provided the sacrifice, sprinkled our hearts, and cleansed our consciences. Through Christ, our relationships are restored, and we can draw near to God with sincerity and integrity, knowing that God is our God and we are God's people. Which is why we read Hebrews 10 in that passage. God calls his people to nothing less than a new life in Christ, holy and wholehearted. He's the only one that can make that happen, and he does it through Jesus. Praise the Lord. So, says the writer to the Hebrews, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, meeting together in prayer and worship, grieving together, fasting and mourning and weeping where it's appropriate, not allowing our hearts to become calcified once again. They can pick up like barnacles on a boat or like arteries becoming clogged with bad cholesterol. We can pick up stony bits in our hearts again after Jesus has given us a new one. And we have to keep coming back to the boat builder to scrape off those barnacles and reseal. Come back to the gardener to cut out and prune the dead wood and nourish the roots. Come back to the heart surgeon for another bypass or whatever it is that we need. And then to meet together and spur one another on towards love and good deeds. What we say and share, the words of our mouths, the words that we share, that we've heard from God, that we share with one another, those things can totally transform a life as a chink is opened up in a stony heart and God's love and life pours in. So don't give up. Don't give up. It's a bit of a shock tactic that God uses just ordinary people like us. The first thing we do is rend our hearts. Allow our hearts to be broken as we see how far we've drifted from God's plans and how selfish we've become. The second thing is to surrender our hearts to him so that he actually does that transplant procedure and gives us a new life. And the third thing is to continually be renewed in the power of the Holy Spirit, with allowing God to keep working on us, that those hard patches that start to reappear can be skillfully, gently, lovingly removed by the Lord, enabling us, like Joel, to share the good news of the kingdom of God with integrity and authority and joy. Faithful discipleship requires deep roots laid down in the soil of wholehearted, heart-rending prayer. So in this season of Lent, may we surrender our hearts and our minds and learn to see ourselves and the world in which we live through the eyes of our loving Heavenly Father. So I beseech you, in the bowels of Christ, in every context, think it possible you may be mistaken. Seek God's truth. Rend your heart. Surrender your heart and be renewed in the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you've never allowed the heavenly surgeon to give you that transplant, please, please take the opportunity to invite him in and find out what happens. Can I just pray a prayer over you? And then I'll hand back to Martin and the worship team. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant. It will not be like the old covenant written on stone. This will be a radically new covenant. My laws will be within you, written on hearts. And God added these wonderful words, I am your God and you are my people. Lord, imprint these words anew on our hearts so that we may see you more clearly, love you more dearly, and follow you more nearly, day by day. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Mary. So how's your heart? We have an opportunity for a brief moment to respond. Maybe your heart needs softening. You need to ask Jesus to do that work. It might be because you're having an argument with someone, someone's hurt you, you're scared of something or whatever. But he wants to soften your heart so that you can receive his healing and his grace. So we're going to sing a final song. I couldn't find a song that says, Rend My Heart. But we have got one that says, Purify My Heart. It just invites God to come and work in our hearts today. So we sing this song as a response. And if you'd like to take that response further, at the end of the service, the prayer team will be over in that corner. Just go and ask them to pray with you. Or if you just need prayer for anything, the prayer team are over in that corner. If you just like a bit more of God in your life, doesn't have to be anything wrong going on, just go and ask for prayer. Let's stand together and sing. So as we open up our hearts and our minds to the healing, softening power of the Holy Spirit, may we know a rise in God's joy. May we know a rise in our hope And may we know a new confidence in doing God's will in our lives, which is sharing Jesus with those around us. May we sense that renewal in our hearts. May we sense that renewal in our church, and may it make a difference each and every day to our lives and the lives of people with whom we come into contact. And may God's blessing, that of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest on us all every day until he returns or calls us home. Amen.